joy to be together. What a deep, satisfying joy to be together. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 for our reading this morning. Thank you, Isaac. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 4 and head toward chapter 5. Ephesians 4, 17. The sunshine in here is brighter than outside. You all look great. I'm telling you, these are the good old days. Drink it in. Breathe it in. I don't know everybody's individual situation, and obviously there's some real difficulties that go on in parts of our lives, but we are united. We are with the Lord. We have peace. We live in a beautiful place. We are mightily blessed. Let's drink it in. Thank God for it. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 17 and read through the rest of the chapter. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, to the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Amen. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for these beautiful words, for the power of your teaching through these letters from so many years ago, that although Paul wrote this to a group of Christians in Ephesus, we can read over their shoulders and learn the very same lessons in our own lives. Father, help us to be these kind of people, soft-hearted toward you, malleable and pliable in your hands, getting rid of the old and putting on the new, getting rid of bitterness and putting on kindness, being men and women who work hard and want to work hard and do right. Thank you, Father, for this time, and we pray that in this lesson we learn from you and glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The letter of Ephesians is particularly powerful. We've talked about this past winter some. We talked about it a lot at the lectureship that was held down in Soldotna not too many weeks ago, about the clarity and the and the specific powerful teaching in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians mentions the word, the letter to the Ephesian church mentions the word walk more often than any other letter in the New Testament. This Christian walk that we so easily can talk about as a metaphor for our life of faith is maybe Paul's favorite phrase in this letter. Five times he talks about walking. We'll look at those in just a moment. But I want us to appreciate how powerful the letter is overall. It's an amazing writing of blessings and greatness. It really connects to deep truths about God, and I'll just skim over them for a moment. Chapter 1 is about the powerful blessings of being in Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we receive a mountain of blessings. In fact, it says every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1 verse 3, every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. Chapter 2 talks about our transition from death to life. I've never done death. Well, not physical death. But I've tried spiritual death. Probably the best thing to know about spiritual death is it's hard to detect. It's hard to be aware that your own life is in rebellion to God and you are in effect dead in your own life. But Paul talks about that and explains how in Christ we have transferred from death to life. Chapter 3 talks about God's great power and his purpose. And in fact, in the chapter, it talks about that his purpose in the church is to show his greatness to the heavenlies, to the heavenly places. That God is going to demonstrate his own character through the church. In other words, look at what I've done in these people's lives is basically what he's saying. Look at the resurrection of their hearts and the restoration of their relationships. And it's in us that God proclaims himself. And then at the end of chapter 3, it says, in us and with us, his power is manifested beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And chapter 4 talks about unity. Talks about the incredible unity and how the unity of God himself, of Jesus himself, of the Holy Spirit, of our own baptism, of our own faith, that all of these individual unified things echo or are echoed in the unity of the church and how important that is. And then in the second half of chapter 4, he starts talking about walk. Well, actually, he mentions it right at the beginning, but he really gets into the meat of this walk where we started in verse 17. So the first place in Ephesians where walk is used is in verse 1, and we didn't read that one just now. Ephesians 4 verse 1, therefore I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Walk worthy of the calling you have. Sort of like a soldier being called up for duty. So you're being called into the military, or a medical person being called to a disaster, or a doctor to a hospital, or a teacher to a school that's in dire need of quality teachers. Now, if any of those people walked up to their new responsibility, hands in their pocket, shifted over on one knee, looking at the person in charge and say, yeah, what do you want? You'd say, you don't get it. You don't understand how badly we need you. Or in the military, you'd be put at attention and straightened out in a different way. But we wouldn't have understood the importance and the power of that calling to duty. And there's 1,000 other types of duties we have in this world that are important and that we would do well to pay attention when we're called. But there's nothing greater, there's nothing higher than being brought home to God in Christ. So in that position, walk as if you got a grip of what's going on. Walk worthy of that. Then in verse 17, don't walk as the Gentiles do, or in a modern vernacular, don't walk as the world does. Don't walk as people who don't know Christ. We've been called and we are in a great place. And we put that stuff behind us. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Excuse me, it should be read verse 2. And walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, it's amazing. Christianity often gets criticized for being a list of rules or being under the thumb of an angry God who makes you do the things you don't want to do, and you better toe the line, and you get threatened and you get coerced into this pathway that God wants us to have. But in fact, when you read Scripture, we're constantly reminded that it is because of love, from love, for love, and to love that we're asked to have this walk. Far from being a point of threatening, far from being a heavy-handed God who shakes his fist at us, he says, I've loved you, and I do love you, and I want you to respond to me and to each other in love. So we're called to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. That almost sounds too heady. Sounds like something out of the 60s. You know, flower children, children of light. All. But in fact, God has a very specific meaning for this. Jesus said very famously in his first lesson, the first lesson we have recorded, the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world, he says to God's people. Not, and I gotta be correct myself, because I think about this in a different way. I think about us reflecting God's light or reflecting Christ's light. But that's not what Jesus said, and that's not what God is saying here. It may be true, and it's probably not a bad way to think about it, that we take God's light or Christ's light and reflect it or use it. But in both places, it says you are light. This one's more specific. It says you were dark. You were darkness. But now you are light. So we're asked to walk as children of light. And finally, in verse 15 of chapter 5, we're told to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful. Walk in wisdom. Be careful. It's difficult. This walk is hard. This walk has a lot of pitfalls to it. This walk has a lot of slippery places to it. This walk isn't obvious sometimes. Be careful. Be careful and walk in wisdom. So we're going to negotiate this pathway a bit in the lesson today on how we walk. that we remember to walk worthy. We remember to not walk as the world walks. We remember to walk in love. We remember that we are light, and we walk aware that we are children of light and that we walk in wisdom. The principles of our walk, a couple of them right here in Ephesians, and a couple of them we'll pick up from elsewhere. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians 5. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Or maybe more specific, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's read that in context. Verse 6, Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of the disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Or proving with our lives, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. We'll talk about this in a practical way in just a moment. Let's look at the other ones here. Verse 17, let's keep reading. Do not participate, verse 11, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. This is the reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we in our walk are supposed to be growing in this awareness. We're supposed to be better this week than last week at understanding what pleases Christ and understanding what Christ's will is in our walk, in who we are and what we do. I want to add to these a couple of other verses. 1 Corinthians 10 speaks to this in verse 31. Now, the primary discussion there is about diet choices or eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he says, just be careful. Whatever you do, do it to God's glory. In fact, he says, whatever you do, more than eating or drinking, but whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 15, turn here, keep your finger in Ephesians, we'll be right back. But I want you to see the way Romans 15 describes this. Romans 15, starting in verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's pretty tough. And 1,000 times we say, well, I'm just doing what I want to do. I'm just going to make my own choice here. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or, well, I like it. So that's why I did it. It just pleased me. That we default, in fact, some people make a lifestyle out of making sure that they're pleased. Making sure that the things they do please, number one, that their own desires, their own goals, their own purposes their own pleasure is premier in their choices. And Paul says to the Romans, you know, you need to please the other guy. You need to work for that neighbor's good, for the good of the other guy, of the person, you know, literally up the street from you or next door, or the person at work, or the car trying to get into the traffic, or the person you met last month. Work to their good, for not even Jesus, not even Christ lived to please himself. The one whose choices, if he was pleased, would be, you'd think, the greatest things and the greatest choices overall. But he says not even Christ lived to please himself. And of course, he's referring to taking on our sins. We're called to a very high calling. We can go back to Ephesians now. But I wanted to put these up as four items that are principles of how we negotiate this walk of ours. We're looking for what pleases Christ. We're looking for what Christ wants us to do. We're looking for God to be glorified by the choices I make or we make. And we're not looking to please ourselves. So, back to Ephesians. In the things that we read about, we're not to be like the world. We're to be with truth. Renewal, not the old, but the new, right? We read through that. We're to work, that our work is honest and unselfish. Everyone is to work. None of us, not the child who just walks, nor the elderly, bedridden or in a wheelchair. None of us are to go through life just looking to take. None of us grow that way. We all need to be working. I remember our dear sister, and I talk about Mabel often, and especially between Carol and I. We remember this lady who, even beyond, she was beyond her ability to walk. She couldn't talk anymore, but her mind was clear, and she spent her days praying. She prayed for you. She prayed for your situations. She prayed for people all day long. And she made it clear when Carol and I would go visit, and when you went to visit her too, that she was interested in what was going on with you. And she remembered your situation because she had spent so much time in prayer for it. All of us are to be workers in this life and for the Lord, in a pattern that pleases God, in a pattern that's within His will, in a pattern that brings glory to His name. And so when we get back from that, in the rest of the things that we do, the scripture talked about our talk. It referred to how we speak to people back in chapter 4. But look also in chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. So two times in just a few verses, he talks about how we speak. Back in chapter 4, verse 29, he said, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. This includes all manner of foul language, but it even includes cutting language, belittling language, satirical harsh, judgmental language. That our talk is to be clean, of course. This world is getting more and more and more overwhelmed in places by foul cuss words. Somebody had asked me about a movie that's had come out a year ago, and another version of it has come out this summer. I'll just tell you to stay a long way away from a movie called Deadpool. Deadpool came out a year ago, and Deadpool 2 comes out this summer, already has, I guess. And I mention it not because it'd be the sort of thing you'd want to do, but because it's aimed at teenagers, particularly aimed at teenage boys. It's an action figure. It's a comic book hero guy. Except the cuss words in the movie are numbered in the scores. There's more than 100 vulgar, foul cuss words in this movie. That sexuality is blatant, but it's all done to be funny. Ha ha. Violence in this particular movie, and in a lot of movies. I'm picking on this one because it's being slanted and targeted at teenage, mostly males. We have to be aware that these kinds of environments desensitize and clobber our wisdom in how to handle vulgar and foul things. You noticed that he said it must not even be named, that we shouldn't, our lives have to be free of these things. Not that watching a movie causes you to do things, that's not my point, but it pays people to do things that are vulgar. It desensitizes your wisdom, and it teaches us. Visual imagery, whether it's advertising or TV or movie or computers, teaches us things and affects us in powerful ways. Don't think you can watch a movie and not be affected by it. You are affected by it. And the cleanliness and the kindness and the perspective of how we talk to people and how we care about people and how we serve people. You see, we read earlier about Ezra. And that chapter in Ezra 10 is about putting away the foreign wives. Well, it's not talking about foreigners. That's not the point. In fact, God is specifically repeatedly and frequently taught the Israelites to be serving and welcoming to the outsider, to the foreigner traveling through. Bring them into your home. Treat them as you would a family member. So he's not talking about staying away from foreign people. He's talking about foreign faith. People who didn't trust God, know God, or follow God. That the intermarriage of our children with people who did not believe in the God of Israel would deteriorate and end up destroying their own community and culture. So this clarity we have in our walk is a clarity of choices, is a clarity of principle that our anger is specific. Not selfish anger, which is the most common anger we come up with. How dare you do that to me? You can't, you know, take my time. You can't take my stuff. You can't take my parking spot. You can't cheat me out of this money. We get all kinds of anger based on our own self. The anger God wants us to have is anger from His point of view. We should be angry at divorce. We should be angry at abuse. We should be angry at people being mistreated, at racism, at foreigners being made fun of or pushed away in our own country. These are things that we should be clear about, that we represent our Heavenly Father, and love and connection and caring are our principles. And anything that violates those is worthy of anger, but not anger for retribution, not anger for revenge, but anger that motivates us to do something good, motivates us to do something corrective, motivates us to help people. If you see people being mistreated, then you go find a way to make a connection to show that there is a God who loves them and cares about them. That our sexual clarity is right and godly. That as this modern society of ours will try to throw intimacy in our faces, whether it's on TV or by style of dress or in the movies or obviously on the internet, that we keep this stuff far away from us. That our walk is clear of these things. That it's not even mentioned. That, as it says in chapter 5, verse 12, that we don't even speak. You catch this verse? That we don't even speak of the things that are done by them in secret. Some people think this is in reference to the goddess temple that was in the city of Ephesus, in which you know what was done up in the temple with the temple women up there, that you didn't even, the Christian church in the city didn't even talk about what happened up there in that temple, because it would corrupt our thinking, our lives, and eventually our connection with our God. Not even a word. Not even a word. Much less paying to watch movies in which this stuff is brought into our minds, or paying for it to be brought into our homes. Let us be a people who walk with wisdom, aware of the purity and holiness and joy. This isn't a list of things that you're not allowed to do. This is a joyous pathway that God wants us to have, a loving pathway, a healthy pathway that ourselves and our children won't get pulled away from the Lord. That we stay clear of darkness and dark things because we are light. Light has no fellowship with darkness. That's a different verse. That the desires of the world, covetousness, I know, but I sure would love to. I'm not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to see that, but I'd like to. Trips us up sometime, doesn't it? That we don't even desire to get back into this stuff. I don't know the whole story, but we lost a young man recently in the Matsu Valley. A 19-year-old young man drowned in a lake. 2 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning, he fell out of a kayak or a canoe in a lake. And as soon as I heard 2 o'clock in the morning, I thought, does anything good happen after midnight like that? In the military, you learn nothing good happens after midnight when you're with your soldiers. And I immediately thought, I wonder if somebody was drinking. And it wasn't an hour later I read the story or heard the news story, and they said alcohol is suspected in the passing of this young man. 19-year-old young man, highly thought of by the article. 2 o'clock in the morning, not very far away from here, in a lake. There's a reason God calls us away from drunkenness. And by the way, add to this marijuana and any other drug you want to add in there, just because alcohol and marijuana happen to be legal in our society up here, doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't mean it's okay. It changes the way you think. It changes your character. It makes you apathetic about things. It is not okay to lose control of our own thinking process and give even parts of it away to chemical substances, much less the stuff that destroys lives, which alcohol can easily do, but the harsher drugs do very, very, very rapidly. God calls us to these points for our walk, not because he's trying to restrict us, but he's trying to free us. Sexual intimacy is not something for relationships outside of marriage, but it's absolutely open and joyful and fulfilling within marriage. And God very much gives us that blessing over and over again in Scripture. He wants us to live joyful lives. Just be careful how you walk. So the priorities for our walk. In these scriptures, we learn that all these priorities, out of this, we're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to be kind, tender, and forgiving. Forgiving one another like Christ forgave us. That we're supposed to imitate God like a child imitating their parent. Look to God. See the way He treats people. See His generosity. See His patience. See His forgiveness. See His love. See His sacrifice. See His forbearance. See His care. And we learn from Him that it's all based on love. That we are used by God as light. And that we are called to use God's wisdom always. So when we choose our clothing, we go back and say, is wearing this pleasing to the Lord? When we look to get a job, is this going to bring glory to God? When we choose our entertainment, whether it's in a computer or in the theater up the street, is this going to be pleasing, or am I just pleasing myself, pleasing the Lord, or am I just pleasing myself? Are we justifying ourselves? Whether it's getting a tattoo, buying clothing, getting dressed, buying a house, whatever it is, go to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, I just want to please You. I just want to do Your will. I just want to bring glory to Your name. You see, we often will say, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't fill in the blank. And we justify ourselves. Oswald Chambers says, good is the enemy of best. We're often satisfied with good rather than God's will. Well, it's okay. I'm not hurting anybody. The Bible doesn't say I can't, whatever, fill in the blank, rather than seeking what would bring glory to God, what would lift up His name in my life, His wisdom. So we continue our walk. Always giving thanks, and this is the very end of chapter 5, after we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in verse 19. This is verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Always giving thanks to God in everything we do, every day we live, we lift up God's name, we give thanks to Him, and we submit ourselves, we serve one another. This church relationship we have is premier, is central to who we have in our walk, that we are constantly looking to serve one another because of who Christ is, because He came as a servant. So, let us be careful how we walk. Let us be wise how we walk. Let us walk in a manner worthy. Let's walk in love. Let's remember that we're children of light and walk as children of light. Thank you so much for your patience. If anyone here has not been baptized into Christ, the Hurst family very beautifully gave us an example last night. If you hadn't heard, we'll talk about them in a minute, but six of the Hurst family was baptized in Cottonwood Lake last night. They're here this morning. If you are ready to be baptized, the baptistry is ready for you, and we can do that now. If you have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we sing the song that's been selected.